Good morning. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead and take that out and open it up with you to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 19 today. And so I want to encourage you to go ahead and head over there. If you don't have a Bible with you, then feel free to use one of those Bibles that's in the seat tray in front of you. And if you do not own a Bible, then that Bible will be our gift to you today. Now, if you also have a Bible on your phone or your tablet, feel free to engage in that way as well. Doesn't really matter. We just want to encourage you to use the Bible, to read the Bible, because we believe that that is God's word to us. And it's the way that we understand God's desire for us. And so we believe that it's important for us, essential for us, to engage and know the scripture. Now, if you're new to the Bible, let me just give you a very brief introduction to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a record of God's people, Israel, and his interaction with them. It tells about their need for a rescuer, their need for a redeemer. And so we read about their journey and their need for that rescuer, redeemer all through the Old Testament. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we find out who the rescuer and the redeemer is. His name is Jesus. And so in the New Testament, we read about his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And so pretty incredible stuff happening there. We also read about those who follow after Jesus, who believe this message of the kingdom of God and the gospel that he came proclaiming. And those individuals are known as the ecclesia or the church. And so those of us who are gathered here today, 2,000 years later, are actually the spiritual inheritors of that message that was proclaimed 2,000 years ago. So I'm grateful that you're here today. We're going to be reading today from the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew is one of four accounts given us in the Bible that tell us the story of the life of Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching believers about what it looks like to follow after God. So I'm going to pray over us and then we'll get started this morning. Father, we are grateful today that we have a scripture that we can read, that we can study, that we can understand so that we might know what it is you want for us. God, my sense is that there are people today who have come to this place to hear from your word because they want to please you with their lives, but they may not know what it means to please you. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would make it clear how they could live a life pleasing to you. Father, I pray now also for any who are here today who may have come in here bound by struggles, distractions, desires that are not from you, God, that you would bring deliverance to their household. Father, I also want to pray for those who are far from you, or maybe who are confused, God, who don't know you truly in your grace and your love. God, I pray that today your spirit would move in this place and would draw them in. God, whatever work you want to do in this place, have your way. God, your spirit is already here. We just ask, Lord, let it work. Let it work far beyond my humanly capabilities. God, let it work. We pray this and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So whenever I was a kid, I had an Atari 2600. Maybe you remember the Atari 2600, Space Invaders, Asteroids, the classic joystick with one button. But eventually I was able to save up my hard-earned lawn mowing dollars and my ditch digging dollars. And I was able to upgrade my life and purchase the classic Nintendo Entertainment System. Who could ever forget the iconic game Super Mario Brothers? I mean, the first time you ever played Super Mario Brothers, I mean, you know that you were blown away by that. Who doesn't love two mustachioed plumbers running around jumping on top of turtles and Koopa Troopers? Great stuff right there. It's great stuff. And who could ever forget that totally earworm of a theme song that just works its way into your brain? Oh, yeah. You like that, you know. You just want to start dancing when you hear that song. It's good stuff. So, I mean, Super Mario Brothers was incredible, but really the first game that I was able to purchase using my own hard-earned dollars was that video game classic called Excitebike. I don't know if you know about Excitebike, but let me tell you what, it was a game changer. And why wouldn't it be a game changer? Look at these lifelike graphics that are out there. I mean, you can just really see the dust kicking up off that rear tire. It was pretty incredible stuff. Now, and for those of you who are unfamiliar with the makeup of the Nintendo Entertainment System, let me give you a quick product tour. Now, on your controller, this was revolutionary. You had two buttons. Hello. I mean, that's double the fun right there, so that's good stuff. But also, then inside, you have the handy-dandy cartridge that you would insert. Now, whenever you do that, if you ever experience problems, any experienced video game user knows that there's one universal solution to this. You simply blow in the cartridge and then place it back, and suddenly everything works beautifully. Now, the front of the Nintendo Entertainment System has two buttons. Number one, the power button, obviously pretty self-explanatory. Press the power button in, and on turns your electronic happiness. But right next to it, a button that I personally loved was the reset button. The reset button, of course, is there whenever you start out in a less than optimal way in your game and you don't want to waste your time. You say, let's just have a quick do-over. So, for instance, if you're playing Contra and you're putting in up, up, down, down, left, right, BA start, so that you could get your 30 minutes. Anybody out there ever done that code before? All right, there we go. All right. Those of you who have done that code before, you know that if you had too many lives lost in those early stages whenever you're trying to defeat those aliens, that you would just want to hit the reset button so you could start over and have a fresh beginning. Now, for many of us, the reset button was a dream made true in our electronic lives. Unfortunately, the real world does not come equipped with a reset button. So the closest thing that we have in the real world to the reset button really sort of is the new year, right? It's that opportunity we get to turn the page, start a new calendar, throw that old one away, or maybe just swipe over to a new screen on our phone, and it's there when we get to sort of hit and have a fresh start. That's what this reset series is all about. It's that opportunity for you and that opportunity for me to consider how it is that the Lord might have us live a fresh life in 2018. I think that every person who's here today probably has some promises that you've made, maybe some resolutions, things regarding your diet or things regarding your exercise. I'm not certainly sure, but I do know that we all want to live the best life that God has for us. If we want to experience that life that God truly has for us, then we need to see the reset button that God has. And now, the reset button that God has in many of our lives ultimately, really, truly is simply surrendering our lives over to Jesus, declaring him to be Savior and Lord of our life. In fact, there might be some of you here today who are ready today to say, I'm ready to decide right now in 2018 that I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that later on in this service. But for some of us, maybe we've had that moment of intellectual assent where we've said, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but we haven't experienced the fullness of the life that God has promised to us. And for many of us, that's because we have refused to obey him in some critical areas. Now, I don't know that there's any verse in the Bible that actually gives us a literal reset button, but I do think that if we want to experience a spiritual reset in 2018, if we want to see how it is that obeying God could allow us to experience that life that is more full, I think that a great place for us to start is the Great Commandment. That verse, Mark chapter 12, verse 30, is a verse that reads as follows. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Now that verse was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Jewish tradition that is at the heart of the Jewish faith. And so as Jesus taught that, the great command, it was certainly something that was familiar to his hearers. The idea is that as we love God with everything that we have in us, our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we can begin to understand and experience the fullness that God has for us. So that's what we're going to do in the month of January. We are going to talk about how to love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. So each week we'll encounter a different component of the Great Commandment. Each week we'll dive into various passages of Scripture and we'll see what it is that God has for us. So today we're going to begin by focusing on the resetting of our lives by examining and assessing our hearts. So if we're going to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, we need to have that reset take place. So why is it that we need to reset our hearts in the first place? You might be wondering, how does that even actually make a difference? The answer to that, the Bible is very clear, is because our hearts are deceitful. Each and every one of us has a heart that will lie to us on a regular basis. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Maybe you've heard Christians say before, guard your heart. Why would they say guard your heart? The answer to that is because guarding your heart is something essential to the protection of what it is that God wants for you. Many of us have our hearts as the seat of our desires, and oftentimes we fall in love with things that are dangerous to our own spiritual well-being in this world. We need to find a way to recalibrate our hearts, to reset those hearts, because they can so often lie to us. So one of the passages that we're going to engage during this sermon series is Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew 6, verse 19, we'll begin to see how it is that God has a plan for us to reset our hearts. So let's begin by reading, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. It reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So as we go into this passage, I think that we see that Jesus gives us three areas of focus for us to consider as we look at what it might mean for us to reset our hearts going into the new year. He begins, I think, by exhorting us to examine what you love. In verse 21, we read pretty simply that verse that includes the word heart, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the word heart, the Greek word, is the word cardia. For us, it might correlate more closely to the word gut or the word desire. It's that thing that we love, that we want. And this word is almost visceral in its description. That's why Jesus uses it describing our treasure. And that's why Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Properly understood and using the literal words that Jesus says, he seems to say that if we understand our money and how we spend it, we will actually begin to discover what it is that we love. In other words, if we were to look at our lives and see where we had invested the majority of our finances, we would soon uncover what it is that we love or desire the most. Now, Woodward and Bernstein may have said, "Follow the money," most famously in All the President's Men and their journey to uncover political corruption. But I still think that in the spiritual realm, this continues to hold to be true, that as we follow the money in our own lives, we will begin to uncover perhaps not political corruption, but instead spiritual corruption. In other words, if you want to know what it is that you value, simply check your checking account. Look where it is that you spend your money, because the truth of the matter is that we will pay for the things that we love the most. So, how much do you value deer hunting? Well, it's pretty easy to figure out, right? Just take the amount of meat that you get and divide it by the cost that you put into that hunt and compare that to a price of ground beef at the grocery store. You'll get a pretty good idea of how much you value deer hunting. Or how much do you value looking good? Well, take the amount that it costs to color your hair, get your hair cut, have those manicures done. You do those things, you'll begin to get an idea of how much you value looking good. Or take just that daily cup of coffee that you get at perhaps your favorite coffee shop from your favorite barista, maybe one in the afternoon too. You add that up over 52 weeks and you might begin to get some sort of monetary idea of how much you value those things. Now, I want to be very clear. I went deer hunting just a couple of weeks ago. I certainly get a haircut on a regular basis. I'm not saying that drinking coffee is bad because I love all of those things. The point is actually this, is that in examining those things and our spending habits, we can begin to uncover in our own hearts the things that are essential to us, the things that are important to us. Why does this matter? Because there is a spiritual principle at play. Listen to the principle. This is it. What you love directs your life. I'm going to say that again. What you love directs your life. Proverbs says this very thing at least twice. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." In other words, guard your heart because the way that you live is going to flow out of your heart. And then again, later in the book, Proverbs 27, verse 19, "As in water, face reflects face." In other words, as I look in water and I see back my own face, "so the heart of man reflects the man." In other words, what's in my heart, the thing that I love, will actually demonstrate and expose to the world who I am on the inside. So Proverbs is clear. What you love will direct your life. So in the same way that perhaps you've heard the principle, character is destiny, at the same time, we can also demonstrate that what you love is also destiny, because the thing that you love, according to the scripture, will also direct your days and show you who you are. So for those of us who are looking for a supernatural reset to our lives, as we begin to examine our hearts and assess the thing that we love, we assess the things that we spend our dollars on, this is an important activity because it will begin to uncover for us some of the things that are rival loves in our hearts and our quest to truly love Jesus. If you want to love Jesus more than anything else, the best thing that you can do is begin to expose the rival loves in your life. And money, it seems, helps us find those rivals. So in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Two important ideas come out of this phrase. First, in the Greek, it's important for us to recognize that he says, don't lay up for yourselves. The literal word there is the idea stacking. So it's this picture of having stacks of dollar bills up on your desktop. It's that sense in which, okay, I can lay up my treasures for myself. The literal translation from the lay up idea is that we would treasure treasures. So there's actually some English translations that render this verse as, do not treasure treasures. But he goes on in that point to not simply say, don't just treasure treasures, but do not treasure treasures for yourself. That's actually the heart of what's happening here in this money passage, is that Jesus would say, if you want to expose and understand your heart, look at how you treasure treasure that is directed back at yourself. Because I think many of us in this room would simply say, well, you know, I'm a generous person. I give to the church, or maybe I have a charitable organization that I'm happy to support. But it's not really those things that necessarily expose your rival loves. If you want to see the things that rival your love for Jesus Christ, expose how you treasure treasures for yourself, and pretty soon you'll be able to draw a circle around those things that are rivaling your love and your attention for Jesus Christ. Now, why does Jesus address that? Because those loves for ourselves are oftentimes simply temporary, temporal things. They can be eaten by moths, he says. They can be stolen by thieves. Now, when he talks about things being stolen there, the literal word there is to be digging in. It's that idea of a thief coming in the ancient world and digging through an adobe or a clay wall that he would be able to expose and go into the treasure room. So it's where thieves dig in and steal. Now, for many of us, we'd say, well, I'm not too worried about that, Steve. I've got a great security system at my house. I've got a Glock. I'm covered. I'm good. Don't worry about me. But the truth of the matter is that each of us has experienced the very fickle nature of financial treasure and having treasured for ourselves. We know this because all of us have probably experienced that immediate downturn in the financial market when suddenly our 401k plummets in value almost overnight. Or maybe we've experienced that moment when the price of oil drops and we suddenly see that there is a havoc that is wreaked in the employment of our fair city. Or maybe we've experienced the physical illness that has befallen a family member, a loved one, and we have recognized how the dollars that have been so carefully treasured for one another suddenly are put simply to caring for health care costs. The truth of the matter is that those temporal treasures, those things that we tend to treasure up for ourselves, are things that as we expose and as we examine are things that Jesus says, hey, don't treasure treasure for yourselves, but instead, he says, do something else. He says in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus says, instead of treasuring treasure for yourself, treasure treasure in heaven. So how do we do that? Well, one of the easiest ways for us to do that is for us to choose to be generous towards kingdom efforts, to give towards places that are proclaiming the gospel. Now, obviously, I clearly just said a few minutes ago that in 2018, we're going to be asking this church to be generous towards the rebuilding efforts. But I want to be clear, it's not just Houston Northwest that helps you store up treasures in heaven. It's any place that is proclaiming the kingdom of God and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. As you do that, you are, in essence, according to Jesus, not me, stacking treasures for yourself that will greet you on that day that you enter into the kingdom of God. I used to always hear preachers say, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. Then I saw this picture. Okay, so there goes that illustration. But instead of using that, I will instead simply read to you a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. That helps me, I think, understand what it means for us to live our lives in light of eternity when it comes to our finances. You belong to the infinite, he writes. If you make your fortune on the earth, you've made a fortune and stored it in a place where you cannot hold it. Make your fortune, but store it where it will greet you in the dawning of the new morning. The idea that Morgan says is if you're going to invest, invest in the eternal. Send your treasure on ahead of you so that one day whenever you go and meet Jesus face to face, that there will indeed be treasure that has been stored up for you in heaven. Now, for truly infinite creatures, why would we choose to handle every area of our lives in light of eternity, but to hold back with our treasure? So many of us are willing to greedily and happily trust our eternal salvation and soul over to the Lord, but whenever it comes time to trust our treasure to him, we hedge our bets. I want to invite you in 2018 that you will allow me to challenge you to be generous towards kingdom pursuits, because there you experience the fullness of God in an area that many of us have avoided and many of us don't ever talk about. But when we do that, we have the opportunity to lay up treasures that will greet us on the day when we come home to be with the Lord. But it's not just about the things that we love. It's not just what you love, Jesus says. It's also where you look. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Now, this is an interesting verse because Jesus isn't only examining our spending habits to expose our heart, but he also seems to indicate if we will examine where it is that we look, we will also see some of the things that affect the condition of our heart. Now, in the ancient world, certainly there was a principle from a medical perspective at play here. Whenever you look into an individual's eye, you may or may not know this, but you can discover many physical maladies that are taking place within a person's body. And Jesus seems to be at least doing a word play on that at this particular point. In fact, maybe you've heard that if you look in a person's eye, you can look around their iris, and if you see a white ring, that's actually an indication that that individual has high cholesterol and they need to change their diet. Those sorts of things were very practical in ancient medical circles. Yet at the same time, I think that Jesus is not talking about medicine only in this particular passage, but that he's hitting at a double meaning. And that double meaning is that not only if I look at the physical eye, but if I look also at the spiritual eye, I will begin to expose the condition of my heart. So the thing I think that we must examine and ask this morning is how do images enter into my body? And the answer is through the eye. So if I want to see the condition of my heart, I think one of the best things that we can do is look and see where it is that we consistently find ourselves looking. Where we look examines our heart. How can I know what it is I love? Well, the answer is, what am I always looking at? The allure of images and information in our day, in our age, is big. And so one of the things that I believe the modern believer in the 21st century has to grapple with is the role of technology and the amount of technology that we continue to allow into our lives. So for many of us, our phones, our smartphones, are the primary source of distraction. About 30 years ago, Neil Postman wrote a book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death, in which he almost prophetically believed that in future ages, people will be so distracted by the rising entertainment culture that they would lose the ability to function as fully formed humans, to be able to critically think and to be able to engage in the way that God would have us engage. And as Postman argued that, I think that we actually can see that today, many of his almost prescient statements have come to a point of being true. Just based on the sheer volume and availability of content, Facebook, YouTube, the internet, those things can become so distracting and so full in our lives that we end up missing out on what it means to be fully human. Maybe recently you heard the interview where one of the creators of Facebook openly confessed the fact that the platform is designed in such a way to intentionally be addictive. Now, they do that, of course, on purpose because Facebook wants to make money. And the way that they monetize Facebook is by having advertisements located there. And the more time that they can get you to spend on the platform, the more likely that you will eventually click on one of those ads, and more likely that you'll actually engage one of those products, and consequently, more likely that they will make their money. They do this because they want you to spend time there. Same with YouTube. It's designed in such a way that the next video starts automatically so that you won't leave the platform, but you will simply sit there and watch. Maybe you've seen the more recent study that's come out where it has been demonstrated scientifically that individuals, particularly young people who spend a great deal of time on social media, are actually prone towards depression. Spending a great deal of time on a social media platform, in this particular study they were targeting Facebook, leads to a greater deal of depression because people end up comparing their mundane eating cold pizza in my pajamas existence with the highlight reel of their friends. And so as they're doing that, they find themselves entering into a deep state of depression. The reason that I bring that up is that through comparison, we actually end up feeling worse about ourselves. So you might say, why is it then if we know that this thing is addictive, and why is it if we know that this will lead to depression, that people are so prone to spend so much time on this activity? Well, the answer is dopamine. Dopamine is a powerful chemical that your brain creates, and your brain creates dopamine so that you will be addicted to certain behaviors. In fact, all compulsive addictive behaviors, drinking, smoking, gambling, pornography, all of those behaviors create a hit of dopamine whenever you engage in them. Interestingly enough, another behavior that creates the same shot of dopamine, social media and engagement with your smartphone. So this is why whenever you've been getting a lot of phone calls and texts, you've been checking your phone a lot, that sometimes you'll actually get a phantom buzz in your pocket. Why? Because your brain is so craving that dopamine hit that it will create a phantom buzz in your pocket, so you will open your phone and your brain can get that dopamine. Your body is hardwired to enjoy the dopamine hit, but that doesn't necessarily mean that dopamine in any amounts are good for us. Whenever I was teaching high school, I had students that would come in to first period class and they would be exhausted. And I would talk to them, engage them in conversation. They would tell me they didn't mean to stay up late, but they had sat there and watched YouTube video after YouTube video, even though they knew that they needed to go to sleep. For whatever reason, they just couldn't stop. Why? Dopamine. That's why the next video starts automatically. That's why the next Netflix video starts automatically, because, and that's why you can hardly resist watching the next video, because you have a dopamine addiction built into you. Now, dopamine can be used in many positive ways, but many of these compulsive behaviors end up becoming destructive toward us. Now, this is why my kids don't have social media accounts. It's why we don't let our kids sleep with their electronic devices in their room. That's not me being some sort of curmudgeon. That's simply the fact that I recognize that they can't handle it. In the same way that I wouldn't hand my kid a beer or a cigar, wouldn't take my kid to engage in any of those sorts of addictive behaviors, I know that they are not ready at that age to handle that level of dopamine. And that's not for me to guilt you or manipulate you into saying that that's the right sort of behavior. I'm simply here to expose the fact that we must consider seriously how much electronic light we allow into our eye, because it then exposes and lights up our heart. If we have that sort of light prevalent in our own lives, the question we must ask is, what am I doing long-term to my cardia, to my heart? If my eyes need to look towards good things in order to build up my heart, if my eyes need to look towards light, the question that I think that we must ask in 2018 is, where ought I spend the bulk of my attention? And the bulk of my attention ought not to go towards electronic devices, but instead ought to go towards a light that God wants to give us. If you want your body filled with light, we need to look at the right things, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Those are the things on which we ought to focus our attention, focus our eyes. And we ought to do that because then our entire bodies can be filled indeed with light. So you're probably wondering, well, Steve, what are those things? You won't be surprised, I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher, that I would suggest to you very humbly that one of the best things that you can do is to direct your attention away from those mediated screens, and instead that you would direct your attention towards the Word of God in 2018. I'm not saying that looking at screens at all is bad. I'm certainly not going to stop, you know, watching television or that sort of thing. It's not that, but it is saying I must reduce that amount and increase Scripture, because it's there that the right sort of light is able to shine into my heart. And whenever I talk to people, the interesting thing is that sometimes people say, well, I want to read the Bible, but I don't have a plan. Help me make a plan. What do I need to do? Let me just give you a few practical tips as we go into 2018. Number one, Did you know that you could read the entire Bible in a year if you read four chapters a day? Four chapters. I talk to some people like, Steve, I'm never going to be able to read four chapters. I read really slow. Okay, read two chapters a day, then you'll read the entire Bible in 2 years. People say, well, I mean, 2 years, is that kind of embarrassing? I don't know. 10 years from now, if I say to you, hey, you read the entire Bible five times in the last decade, are you ashamed of that? You'd probably say, no, I'm more ashamed that I squeezed in that last season of Black Mirror, right? The answer is that instead you want to push and press yourselves towards what God has for you. Second thing, set a time. I don't know what the best time is for you to read God's word. For me personally, it has to be early in the morning. You say, oh, so you're a morning person. No, not a morning person. Why do I get up early to do that? Because it is essential for me to have the right sort of light in my heart. Listen, if I don't get up early and go after the Lord, let me just be honest with you. I got kids, they got activities, we got work to do around this place. I get to the end of the day, after I eat dinner, have a little bit of conversation with my wife, you know what I want to do? Go to bed. If I try to have my time with the Lord in my bed, you know what happens? I just crawl up in Jesus' lap and go straight to sleep because I do not read the Bible at that point. So if I'm going to do that, I have to get up earlier. Now, for you, maybe that's not the case. Maybe you're a night owl. Maybe your lunch hour is the best thing. Maybe your coffee break. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The answer to this is not finding a certain time that matches mine. The answer to this is finding a time that works for you and sticking to it. Next, the answer also is being consistent and not quitting whenever you miss a day. You're going to miss a day. I'm going to miss a day. It's going to happen. You know why? Because we're humans. We have lives. Things happen. Things come up. And the enemy will try to shame you. Well, you missed reading your Bible today. You should probably quit. You're kind of a failure anyway. No one ever really looks to you to ever grow spiritually. You were never going to be that kind of a person. You should go ahead and stop. That's exactly what the enemy will do, and that is precisely the sort of test that you will face. I want to encourage you today to decide in advance that if you miss a day, you won't stop forever, but will simply say, okay, I'm going to pick up wherever I left off and go from there. Listen, also, if you're not a reader, and I know some of you aren't, you say, I would love to do that, but I cannot read. Go download the Bible. Go listen to it. I was talking to one of our church members this week, and he had downloaded the Bible and was listening to it as he was driving. He just finished Genesis. He was like, man, there is some crazy stuff in Genesis. I know, but you don't know that if you've never read it. So I want to encourage you, go and read it. And if you aren't someone who enjoys reading, then listen to it. Next thing, I would tell you, if you're going to read, read with a pen in your hand. Write down questions. Write down insights. I sometimes write down dates when I had these questions or these prayers or whatever God is speaking to me. And you know what? I'm amazed how I'll come back to that a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later. I'll remember that season that I was going through that God was teaching me. Please, let me exhort you. Consider not having the light of mediated screen entertainment being the primary source of light in your heart and life in 2018, but instead allowing it to be the Word of God. Last, Jesus moves into verse 24. It's not just about what you love, it's not just about where you look, but it's also who you serve. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The thing that we must come to grips with is understanding and examining who it is that we serve in our lives. He uses this example of two masters, and sometimes it might be missed on us because many people in the 21st century have a side hustle, a second job, so that they can make some extra dollars. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He uses the word kurios, which literally means master or Lord. No one can serve two lords. You only can pick to choose to serve one. There's only one master that you can serve. Now, he concludes this section by circling back to the idea of money, where he says you can't serve both God and money. Now, he's using the literal word there, mammon, which is the Syriac word for the money god that was in the ancient world. But it's not only about money in this instance. For some of us, maybe it is money. That might be the thing that we serve. But the truth is that God is using Jesus to communicate to us that it's not just about money in this place. It's any other master that intends to divide our hearts and lead us away from what it is that God wants. You see, service is a matter of choosing. We must choose the master. Whenever I read this passage, I'm reminded of the story in Kings whenever Elijah is before the prophets of Baal, the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel, and the people of Israel are actually torn. Will we follow after Baal or will we follow after the Lord? And Elijah says, how long will you limp between two opinions? If Baal is God, follow him. If the Lord is God, follow him. And that is the exhortation Jesus is giving here. Guys, it's time to stop playing around and pick who you're going to serve. That's what he's saying. And that choosing to serve master can be money, of course, and many of us might choose to follow after God, follow after the money God, but many of us might have another God that is choosing to control our lives. I think that for many of us, it might be something like our family. Whenever I look in our world today and I wonder about the future of the church in the United States of America, one of the things that really concerns me is the fact that we are more affluent than we have ever been as a faith. And because of the fact that we're more affluent than we've ever been, you know what? We have more options. We travel more. We're out more. And because of that, worship is one of those things that we do whenever we're in town, but if we're out of town, suddenly it falls much lower down on the priority scale. Or for some of us, it's our kids' activities. And as a father of two sons, let me tell you, I understand fully the pressure of having kids that are good at certain things and want to engage in those things at a high level and having a world that wants to take you away from the priority of worship on a regular basis. So we must choose to ask the question, who will we serve? Fuller Seminary recently completed a cohort in which they examined how it was that Christian kids are secularized. Their hypothesis was that Christian kids are secularized because they go off to college, and when they get there, they get quote-unquote liberal education, and that bends them away from the faith. You know what they found out? That is not the case. They're not secularized when they go off to college. You know when they're secularized? At home. You know how they're secularized at home? Because mom and dad consistently make decisions that communicate subtly to their kids that worship is important, but it's not as important as these other things. And any time that we choose to prioritize something over worship, we are sending a message to our kids that this is more important than spending time with the Lord. I know that my family gets tired of it, but whenever we're out of town on a vacation, I'm like, hey, on Sunday morning, we're going to give some time to Jesus. That's taken a various set of forms across the years. Sometimes it means that we're having a family devotional. We're spending time singing together, reading the word together. Sometimes it means that if we're in a place, we're going to church that's not ours, if we're out of town. And some people might say, well, that's just a fundamentalist attitude. Maybe it is. Or maybe it's me trying to communicate to my kids, there's nothing more important than corporate worship on a Sunday morning because Jesus gets the front seat. Jesus gets the front seat. Now, here's the thing. This isn't about manipulation. This isn't about guilt. I'm not trying to make you copy my thing, but this is the real decision that we're going to have to make. When you're at your football tournaments, your baseball tournaments, your soccer tournaments, what do we have to decide? We have to say, okay, will I carve out some time before we go to the game? And we're going to say, we're going to give 10 minutes right now, and we're going to sing a song to the Lord, and we're going to have a devotional together as a family. Why? Because you're saying before we take the field or the court, Jesus gets first. Jesus gets first. The reason that I bring that to you today is so that we can communicate to our kids, we can communicate to our culture, that we're not withdrawing from the culture. At the same time, God gets his first. And that's really the thing that Jesus is communicating here. He's wanting us to see which master we're truly serving. He doesn't want a divided heart, but he wants instead a whole heart. In studying this week, I found all kinds of passages that use the word heart. But as I began to study, I realized that it's not just about the heart, that God doesn't tell us to follow after him with our hearts, but instead our whole hearts, our entire hearts, all of our hearts. Listen to this. It happens in the Bible over and over. Listen, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Psalm 119:2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Joshua 22:5, to cling to him and to serve to him with all your heart and with all your soul. Psalm 9:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Why do you think God emphasizes the whole heart, all our hearts, over and over and over? I'll tell you why I think it is, because we are the masters of division. We are the masters of deception. We are the masters of bifurcation. We will take corners of our heart and wall them off from the Lord and say, you can have every part of my heart, but just not that part. 98% of obedience is disobedience. Jesus asks for surrender. Whenever you surrender, you wave the white flag, you give him all your weapons over, and you allow him to empower and fill your lives. Many of us are not experiencing the bounty and the fullness that Jesus Christ wants to give us completely and fully because we refuse to hand him certain things that he has requested and asked for and demanded in the pages of Scripture. If we want to know what God wants for us, we must surrender. So why does God care so much about our hearts? Because that is what the Bible says is the place he looks. That's where he looks. 1 Samuel 16:7, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God is looking at our hearts, the seat of our desires, our emotions. God is looking there and saying, will you give that to me first? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You see God when you give him your heart. When you give him your heart, that's how you experience. That's how you begin to see God truly. The funny thing is that for many of us, we are convinced that God wants to take enjoyment away from us. That God doesn't want us to have the best life possible. And we believe that because we have convinced ourselves that the things that we can arrange and experience for ourselves in this world are actually supreme to what God can give us. Scripture, however, testifies over and over that God wants us to have the best life, and the best life is the life that is lived fully, completely, and totally surrendered to him. If you want the life that God has for you, the greatest enjoyment in 2018, number one thing to do, give it all over to Jesus Christ. That's the place to start. And so I want to invite you to consider how you would hit the reset button with your heart this year. Would you give to the Lord the things that you love? Would you love him above all else? Would you give to God the things that you see? Give your primary attention to him, to his word. And would you give to the Lord the things that you serve? Would you serve him, worship him, spend time in prayer, elevate him higher this year? And if you do that, I truly believe that God will allow us to experience him moving in a way that we have never experienced before. Let's hit the reset button. Lord, we give you our heart. Let's pray. I want to take a moment to respond. As we do that, and we think about how it is that we ought to respond to God today, I just want us to think, number one, if God has exposed in the last 30 minutes some loves that we have, that you have, that are not on him, just right now, where you are, quietly say, God, I'm surrendering that. If he's exposing your heart some places where you're giving attention to things you ought not to give, that you would say, Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to elevate your word. If he's exposed to you some things that you're serving that are higher than him, that he would expose those to you, and you would say, I want to give, Lord, my best time, my best energy to you, whatever that is. And just quietly surrender to him. Others of us, we haven't experienced this because we have yet to truly believe in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You want to know why it is that I'm able to trust Jesus? It's because I know that God gave him, God came in the flesh and allowed Jesus to die for my sin so that I might be rescued and was resurrected again, so that I could have life eternal with him. God has done those things so that I might experience his fullness. And he wants you to have that too, if you'll say yes. So if you're here today and you would say, you know what? I've never said yes to Jesus. And now is the time that I say yes to him. I just want to invite you. Would you just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need to say yes to Jesus in 2018. And say yes to him. I see you, sir. Anybody else? Father, we love you. For this one that's raised his hand, God, we thank you that he's ready to surrender his whole life. Father, I pray. And give it over to you. Say yes to you. And believe in you. Trust in you with all of his heart. And God, I pray this in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Let me tell you how we're going to respond today. Doing things just a little different in 2018. If today you've heard the word of God and you say, it's time for me to make a spiritual decision. I need prayer today, or I need to just talk to someone about what it means to follow Jesus, to be baptized, whatever that spiritual decision is. Right over here to my left where Pastor Darren is, there's some tables that are set up. Just whenever the service is concluded, just head right over there. We'll have some folks over there. They'd love to visit with you and help you talk about what it means to take a spiritual step. If you'd like, just bring this card. It's already filled out. If you've written that down on there, then they'll be able to pray with you, talk to you. For others of us, it's something different. Maybe say, it's just time for me to get connected at Houston Northwest. I've been visiting a while, but I've never gotten connected. Go to the Connection Center on your way out today, right out those doors. Just stop in there and visit and find out the information about this church that you need to do. Glad that you're here today. God wants you to have a great 2018, so I hope that you will choose today to surrender to him. Would you stand with me at this time? We'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. Peace which comes through the knowledge that in full and complete surrender to Jesus Christ, we experience the greatest enjoyment in our lives. That's the